Be looking at that passage of scripture that we just read in our responsive reading, Ephesians chapter 3 today, in our series on living on prayer. We're going to talk about the idea of having our knees bent. As we talk about, let's first of all review just a little bit about where we were last week. We talked about in our prayer life needing to have our eyes wide open, and we had some visuals and things that showed us that sometimes we don't always see what seems to be evident, but we need a little bit of help. We need some enlightenment in order to do that. And last Sunday, as you can see in your sermon notes, we talked about praying with our eyes open means that prayer is our first response rather than our last resort. We are looking for God's activity, and we're expecting His activity in our life. And that every day, even in our world of plenty that we live in, we have a daily dependence upon God's provision in my life. And remember, we unpacked that word provision. It means to look ahead, to have vision for what you need ahead, and God will provide for our life. And then we ended with talking with having an increasing awareness of the spiritual battle taking place. And one of the ways in which that we said that we could apply this is just as we go throughout our day, we can be praying little prayers as we see things happening, praying for our coworkers or for the people that we encounter. We have a business meeting and we're shaking a hand with someone and lift up a prayer for them. I think certainly that helps us to have a more God consciousness and to be aware of His prompting and the Holy Spirit's prompting in our life. But I think it's also important that we don't make prayer just kind of this flippant thing. I got kind of God in my back pocket, and so I'll just kind of have the kind of prayer life that I'll just say little whispers of prayer throughout the day. I think prayer needs to be a continual conversation. But what we're going to talk about today is having an attitude in which our knees bow before God and recognizing who He is. Because as we've seen throughout these messages on prayer, prayer is more than an activity. It's an attitude throughout your life. But there ought to be times in which we set aside for God to speak to us, for us to adore Him. There ought to be those times in our life and throughout the course of our daily living in which we have time apart with God, when it's not just taking God through life's activities, but also time in which we commune with Him and He with us. And the passage in Ephesians chapter 3, 14 to 21 is really a prayer for spiritual strength that Paul was praying for the church at Ephesus. Last Sunday, we talked about his prayer in chapter 1 about spiritual enlightenment, that their eyes of their heart would be open. And now he prays for empowerment and enablement. That sounds pretty good, that you would know that God's power is in your life. But I would imagine if you took a survey of the majority of people in our church, they would tell you that they understand more the feeling of feeling spiritually weak than spiritually strong. How do I pray at times when I see my need and my help? How do I pray for people who are discouraged and overwhelmed by circumstances? What do you ask God to do for people like this? What do they need the most? And if you happen to be that person that's standing in the need of prayer, how do you pray for yourself? And I would suggest to you, based upon God's word, is a good place to start is on your knees. Because the whole idea of being on your knees is that you recognize that there is someone, that you're in the presence of someone that has greater power and greater authority than you are. You think about the times in which we kneel down or we see examples of kneeling down. Many times it's to say, not only are you the authority of my life, but I'm here to serve you and to honor you in our life. And that's where Paul starts as he prays this divinely inspired prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to pick it up here, Ephesians 3, verse 14. And I'll read from the New American Standard Version. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I want to talk to you about having a knees-bent position in prayer. And I have a couple quotes for you about recognizing our dependence upon God. Our President Abraham Lincoln said, "I've been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had absolutely no other place to go." And don't you see that happening in our world? And we just came through the 13th year of the anniversary of September 11th. And if you can remember that day, you remember that was a day in which we felt helpless. We felt like, what in the world is going on? And we saw expressions of what appeared to be faith coming out from parts that we don't typically see anymore. I mean, remember Congress standing on the steps and singing songs to God and calling our nation to prayer. But what happens is what we read in the Bible happens in our real life, that sometimes we all of a sudden decide, well, we need to take care of ourselves. And there stops to be a dependency upon us. If you do any reading about Abraham Lincoln and the trials and things that he had, I read a book a couple years ago about him, just talking about how he turned to God in times of crisis and in times of strength as well. William Cowper says, "Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint on his knees." And Samuel Chadwick said, "The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing of prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray." So what does it mean to bend the knee when we pray? What does it mean to bow before God? Is God really interested in our body position when we pray? Well, we've also read today Psalm 95, 6 and 7, and we sang about it too. "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you would hear his voice." Very interesting. In the Hebrew language, the primary word that is used for worship means to bend or to stoop. So when you worship God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, it is with the idea that you are stooping, that you're bowing, that you're in the presence of someone who is greater than you are, who holds the world in his hands. And as you read Psalm 95, two different times it says at least, "For the Lord is our God." The reason we bow is not to get something from ourselves, but because we are recognizing God for who he is. Worship in truth is reverencing God, adoring and honoring and bowing down before him. It's more a thing of the heart and the mind than a physical action or position. After all, one day Jesus was talking to people in Matthew 15:8, and he says, "They worship me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." So it's more than a posture that we do with the body, but it is a physical state that represents a spiritual, what's happening in our spiritual life. And when it becomes the rhythm of our lives, we live in a posture where we bow in the presence of God as we recognize that he walks with us and talks with us and he tells us that it is his own. Let me be honest with you. Yeah, the majority of times in the Bible, you see people standing before the Lord in prayer. Sometimes they sit in prayer. In fact, you can go on the internet and Google and get a live cam of the Western Wall right now. And you can see various areas of that. And the majority of them are standing, or they have little chairs and stuff, and they're sitting. And sometimes while they're sitting in prayer, they're kind of just rocking back and forth as they're praying. In times when people knelt in prayer, they were throwing themselves at the mercy of Almighty God. They had an intense desire for him to do it, or they were amazed at his presence. And what I told you I was going to be honest about is that, you know, I felt pretty comfortable. I pray in bed quite a bit. Early in the morning, I pray in bed. And I can remember growing up, seeing my mom have her devotions and kneeling in prayer. And Kind of a funny thing that, at least I think it's funny now, is that as I got older and so forth, and we were making, in my teenage years, quite frequently I would come home late in the evening or early in the morning, and Mom would be waiting for us, and she would be on the, a lot of times when we walked in, she didn't say anything, but we saw her kneeling at the couch. Mom was praying for us. I tell her later, you know, she was such a light sleeper. I think she slept on the couch, and when she heard the car door, she jumped down there just to kind of make us feel a little guilty, you know. But, you know, it wasn't uncommon to see Mom, especially in my memories, kneeling in prayer. And I recognize, if I've been preaching this, that I don't kneel in prayer very often. And it's not me trying to get a line, but this week I've just tried to say, there are some times, God, I'm saying something to myself. I'm saying, Spirit, you bow, my spirit, bow before God. Recognize his presence. Recognize, David, your dependence upon him. And so I would hope that what we would have is that not because we're trying to earn God's favor, but that we would have a posture of the heart that says, God, I bow my will to you. I bow my heart to you. In this relationship that I'm in, I know, as upset as I am about this particular situation, I bow myself to you, and I ask the Holy Spirit to give me your grace and your peace and your patience in my life. I want to live like Jesus lived. Which leads me to this question. What is the position of my heart when I pray? In Eastern cultures, it was very common. I mean, they have a way in which even today where they bow, you know, with basically the basic idea is this, that if you come into presence of someone that is a similar status and age, you do about a 15% bow, kind of more like with the head. But if you're coming to someone who is older, wiser, has a greater position, then you would bow about 30% of the way. And if you come into the presence of someone that is really of great honor and status, that you would bend at the waist and at about a 45-degree angle for them, many times with your hands at the side if you're a man, or a clasp if you were a woman. And we've seen examples, or we hear examples of those that come into the king's presence and they bow, and they would drop down to their knees and bow. But here's the question. How far do you bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the creator of the universe, the one who made you and shaped you into his image? And even though we ran far away from him and we declared ourselves enemies of this God by our sin and our rebellion, that he gave up his son to come and to live and to show how much his kingdom is for you and for me. And he literally sent his son and affixed him to the cross to take your sin away. That'll make us drop to our knees. Out of praise and thanksgiving, no wonder the word of God says that it's God's will that we always live with a thankful heart before him. God is greater than anything that we can comprehend. The bottom line is that the way I approach prayer is a window into what I believe about God. The way that we praise reveals what we believe about God, what he's capable of, what we think he's up to in our lives, and what we need from him. Another way of saying that is our prayer life reveals our theology, who he is, and what God has done. And this is what Paul says in Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, what is he doing? He's connecting the truths with what he has written in the first three chapters to what he is about to pray. He connects that truth to what God has done and how we live as a result. And the content of his prayer is connected to what is written. John Stott said, the basis of Paul's prayer was his knowledge of God's purpose. And he is proclaiming God's purpose. You see, if you don't understand who God is and what he's doing, you're not going to know how to pray. So let me share with you here four things that I'm calling a knees-bent attitude in prayer. I'm going to try to visualize this for you. A knees-bent attitude in prayer is in your heart. You drop to your knees. And you say, God, I have an absolute need for God to work in me, through me, and for me. God, this is what your word has declared, that you want to work in my life, through my life, and for me. Now, I have a lot of reasons why, God, you may not want to do that. Or I may have trouble believing that you're going to be working in my life, but your word speaks that you have done a work in my life through your Son, that I am a new creation. Philippians 2:13 says, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." And so we come to God and we say, God, work in my life. And thank you for what you've done and you're continuing your transformation in my life. Work through me to accomplish your purpose in this world. Your kingdom come, your will be done in my life, in my world, the things under my influence. And assist me in knowing that you go before me and that you are for me. Help me to live in the reality of the truth of your word that says, if God be for us, who or what could be against us? Help me to live with this attitude, God, here I am. Send me. Work in me. It is at this place we move out into the world in strength. You see, prayer is the means that God has ordained by which he will work on earth and meet the needs of his people. Someone once said, when we work. And when we pray, God works. If you and I don't pray, we will not see the hand of God and the movement of God in her life. Another way of saying that is that we've seen through this series that God uses praying people. Well, the reality is God does business with those who mean business, with those who say, God, thank you for what you've done in me, what you said you will do through me, and I know that in all things you are for me. And we bend the knee and awe. A respect and honor replaces our arrogance and pride and self-sufficient and our worry and our anxiety in our life. And we see this throughout the scriptures. Remember last week we studied a little bit about the life of Jehoshaphat as the coalition of three nations were coming against them, and he began to seek the Lord. And in 2 Chronicles 20:18, here's what we find. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, would you underline this, fell down before the Lord, worshiping him. The enemy was at the doorstep, and they bowed their knees, and they worshiped God. You see it in Solomon very early on as the temple is being dedicated, this great day of splendor and glory. Nothing had been seen like this in their day, the glory and the majesty of the temple. It was a day in which this was a highlight of Solomon's kingship. He had fulfilled everything that David had planned out for the temple. There were sacrifices, the people were rejoicing. What do you find Solomon doing? He was praying. It says in 1 Kings 8:54, when Solomon had finished praying this entire prayer and supplication to the Lord, he arose before the altar of the Lord. Notice this. From kneeling on his hands, with his hands spread toward heaven. I know many of you are concerned about our country, and rightly so. But oh, are we praying that our leaders would bow their knees to God and raise their hands to the one true God? Now, let me tell you the truth. It's easier to pray for the next election than it is that God would change the hearts of those that are in leadership right now. But listen, we have a God that says, and we've seen a history in the Bible where God can literally transform the hearts of the most arrogant person. You read about Nebuchadnezzar. God can make the conditions for people to done. So as we pray for empowerment, and when we pray about things that concern us and bother us, and we wonder what's going to happen, let's pray these prayers that God says, this is what I do when I come into a person's life. To say, God, I may not see it happening, but you see it happening. That's why you sent your Son, Jesus. Ezra was bringing back a nation to restore the temple after from the Babylonian exile. And Ezra He's praying for God restoring. He calls the people that had been back in Jerusalem to put away their false gods and their wrong marriages and so forth, and calls them back to a time. And at the time of sacrifice, it tells us in Ezra 9:5, he goes, I stood up from where I had sat in the morning with my clothes torn, and I fell to my knees and lifted my hands to the Lord God, and I prayed. You know, one of the things that amazes me about as I read when people fell down their knees, they didn't have all the answers. And people looked to their leaders for all the answers, but they said, God, our eyes upon you, we're turning to you. And Paul looked, and as he prayed for the people, he goes, for this reason, because of all the thing God has done for you through Jesus Christ, I kneel before the Father. And let's not pass over that word Father too quickly, because those words establish the basis of this prayer. If you don't know who God is, you will have a very confused prayer life. And if you know who God is, your prayer will be very natural. You see, it's Jesus who taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven. It was a revolutionary new way to pray. In the Old Testament, God was referred to Father roughly 14 different times out of 39 books in the Old Testament. And most of those times had to deal with him nationalistic and not as far as individual being a father, a personal father. But Jesus speaks of God as his Father over 60 times. He said, I'm going to enter a new relationship with you. Couple things that means when we kneel before the Father. This isn't some God that's going to zap us if we don't bow to him. This is a God who wants relationship with us. And when we say we bow before the Father, two things I want us to see. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1 that we were adopted into God's family by love. That means it was a choice. God chose you. Some of you need to hear that, because when you pray that God, you work in me, recognize, God, I don't know why you chose me. I wouldn't choose me. All those things may be true, but God, you chose me and you adopted me into your family. And I think the other thing that, and as part of being that family, is being his love and his care and his provision in our life. But I think it also means that God has authority. It goes on to say that on which every family on earth derives its name. You know, in the Bible, very quickly, when you name something, it means that you had the authority of it. When God created the world, he called light and land, and he had authority over it. And then what did he do? He gave Adam, he told him to rule and take authority over the earth. And what did he give him? He gave him the ability to name the various animals. That was Adam taking authority. Some of us use that authority when we had children. We named our child, we gave our child their name. It means we had authority to do that, and we are an authority figure in their life. And so every name in heaven, God is on. Look what it says in Ephesians 1. I think I have it in your notes there, verses 3 to 9. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Verse 4, it tells us he chose us. Verse 5, it tells us he predestined us to adoption. Verse 6, it says he freely bestowed his grace upon us in the Beloved, which is Jesus. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And verse 8 tells us he lavished this on us. And in verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the kind intention of his word. So no wonder we bow our heart and we say, God, work in me, through me, and for me. A knees-bent attitude in prayer also means that we'd have an eagerness to submit to God's plan and purpose. You know, sometimes bowing to our knees is just surrender and say, I can't do anything else. And certainly we've seen images of that where people are under the control and under the force of someone else, and they are forced to their knees. But as I was preparing this message, I'm thinking, this knees-bent attitude as praying is that there's an eagerness to submit to God's plan because of who he is. If this God works in me and through me and for me, why wouldn't I want his plan in my life? Why wouldn't I bow my thoughts, my will, my agenda to him? I see this throughout Scripture and those that walked with the Father. It tells us that although Jesus knew what was going to happen, it tells us in the Bible, for example, that Jesus resolutely set his face to Jerusalem. He wasn't backing into the Father's will. He wasn't just trying to buy his time to see if this cup was going to pass from him. He resolutely faced it. I see it in the life of Paul that says, I have fought the good fight. I have run the race. I have finished the course. There is now laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will reveal to me, not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. He said at another place, he said, I buffet my body and I make it my slave. For years I read that I buffet my body and make it my slave. And I like that way better, to be honest with you. But he says, I buffet it. I have an eagerness to do God's will. This week I read with the boys the story of Abraham and Isaac and going up and, Abraham's tested of God and although he doesn't know it's a test at that time, told to sacrifice the son of promise. And what it says is that early the next morning he got up and he got his son with a bundle of wood and they started going. And I thought, an eagerness to submit to God's plan. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker, for he is our God. I see this throughout Scripture and in Daniel chapter 6. You'll recall that there were people that were jealous of Daniel, and they were trying to find some way in which to bring accusation against him. They couldn't find anything against him in regard to his work ethic and so forth. And so they got the king at that time to write a decree. Daniel's in Babylon, and the decree to write that you can't pray to any other god. And they knew that Daniel would violate that decree. And when Daniel heard this in verse 10 of Daniel 6, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had his windows open toward Jerusalem. Remember, he's in exile in Babylon. And he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day. There was an intensity in Daniel's prayer life before this decree came out. The most common stance that you see throughout the Bible is people standing or sitting when they pray. There was something in Daniel's life that said he had his windows open toward Jerusalem, and there was an intensity, say, God, bring about your word. 70 years. We know that Daniel knew the 70 years. He had read the prophet Jeremiah, and he says there was an intensity, and three times he prayed that God would fulfill his word, and that didn't change. When the threat of the lions then came, he was praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. James tells us that God gives grace generously. As the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, your sinners. Purify your hearts. For your loyalty is divided between God and the world. And when you kneel your heart, when you bow your heart before God, say, God, I want your agenda. I want your life. I submit with an eagerness to your plan. You're drawing close to God. Jesus himself did this. In the garden, he withdrew about a stone's throw away, and the scriptures tell us he knelt down to pray. See, this eagerness to submit to God's plan in our life is really saying, God, whatever you want is what I want. Oswald Smith says, I want thy plan, O God, for my life. May I be happy or contented, whether in homeland or in foreign field, whether married or alone, in happiness or in sorrow, health or sickness, prosperity or adversity. I want thy plan, O God, for my life. I want it. Oh, I want it. I don't know who to attribute this prayer to, but I had it in my files, and I looked over it again. It says, Lord, let your will be done in me, whatever it costs, whatever it takes, and wherever it leads. Let your will be done, even if it means that my will is not done. Let your plans go forward, even if it means changing my plans. for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. This is my belief. We don't get this kind of knees bent attitude in a one-time decision. This is something we have to cultivate in life as we walk in our relationship with God. It's basically bringing our life in a commitment and kneeling before the King of the universe. And when we hear what he says, we say something similar to this: as you wish. I now have the authority to go out because I have the King of the universe, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, command to do that. I will bring my life in line with the kingdom. A knees-bent attitude in prayer is also an intense desire to see the kingdom of God advanced. Paul prays this in the prayer: "Now glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen." I see this once again in Paul's life. As Paul is going back to Jerusalem, he is bound in the Spirit, he tells us, and he meets with the elders at Ephesus, and he's going to say a farewell to them and says, I'm not going to see you again. And the people in the church there tried to get Paul not to go back to Jerusalem. And in Acts 20, 22 to 24, you don't have this in your notes, but here's what it reads. He says, "Behold, bound by the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and affliction await me. But I do not consider my life of anything as dear to myself, so that I might finish the course in the ministry which I was received to from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly to the gospel of the grace of God. It is more blessed to give than to receive." And then it goes on, and then it says, and you have this in your notes, "And when he said these things, out of the intensity of their prayer, they knelt down and they prayed with all of them." And it tells us that the elders in the church, verse 37 says, they wept aloud and they embraced Paul and they repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. This was a difficult thing for them to go through, but they said, we want to see God's kingdom more than anything else. As you go into the next chapter, Paul is going to various cities, and he goes to a place called Tyre, and they tell him not to go, and to please not go to Jerusalem. But it tells us in verse 21, or chapter 21, verse 5, "When our days were ended, we left and we started our journey, while they all with their wives and their children escorted us until we were out of the city." Here it is again. "And kneeling down on the beach and praying, we said farewell to one another." Then I have Stephen in there. You know, I personally believe that Stephen had a part in Paul's ministry, because Stephen, being the first martyr of the church, preached an incredible message and brought people face to face with the truth that they had crucified God's Messiah. And as the people begin to, the Jews and so forth were there, begin to drag him out of the city because he had said, "I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." They took him out and they were stoning him. They went on stoning him. And Stephen prayed this prayer. He said, "Lord, receive my spirit." And then, this caught my attention, then falling to his knees, Stephen cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." That echoes the prayer of Jesus on the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We know from the context of this story that the one who was there giving approval of that was Saul, who was later known as Paul. And here is Stephen says, "God, I want to see your kingdom advanced, even if it means my life. And God, my final utterance to you is send your grace on the very people that are doing this to me." And we know how Christ encountered Paul later on, I believe, in a answer to Stephen's prayer. Which brings us to our last point here. A knees-bent attitude in prayer, I believe, is an increasing gratitude for the gift of God's grace offered through Jesus Christ. You know, in a few moments, we're going to celebrate that grace in a very physical way. We'll have the cup and we'll have the bread. And we'll say, God, thank you for your grace. Do you know, in the Hebrew, the word for grace, hen, literally means to bend or to stoop. And that's carried on into the Greek language, kind of meaning a condescending favor, a stepping down. When royalty would come to a peasant and give them a gracious act, that was grace. It was not deserved. It was not expected, but it was someone of power and majesty giving to someone else that was in need, not based on their worth, but out of the great resources of their goodness and wealth. And look what it tells us in Ephesians 2, 4 to 8. But God is so rich in mercy that he loved us, that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from dead long ago, along with Christ, and seated him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in the future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift of God. So God stooped down to us. He came down to our level. There's an old song that's been going through my mind. He came down to our level when we couldn't get up to his. That is grace. It's what's amazing about it, is that the creator of the universe said, son, I want you to bend down. And we see Jesus doing in this physical, not only when he prayed to the Father, but in John 13, where it tells us that Jesus now showed them the full extent of his love. And he took off his outer garment, and he knelt before his disciples, and he washed their feet. What Jesus did physically is an example of what Paul tells us Jesus did in the spiritual world in Philippians chapter 2. That he says, have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That although he existed in the very form of God, he was there with the Father at creation. He spoke the world into it, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped. But he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. And he bowed down and went into the depths of the earth for you and me. That's grace. And when you understand that grace, how far do you bow before the one that does that for you? Well, we don't have to guess that question. It's not a matter about how low you can get to the ground. But you honor him, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and you say, Father, the only thing I can give you is my life. And I give you my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. And the incredible thing is you'll continue to work in me, through me, and for me. I have another passage there where Paul says later that although he had asked God to relieve him of something, his thorn in the flesh, the Spirit of God said, my grace is sufficient for you. You see, God's Holy Spirit continues to come and to speak into our life. What do you do when you feel weak? When you recognize how weak you really are, you bow your heart. And in the bowing of your heart in prayer, you say, God, thank you. And I want your work in me, through me, and for me. Grant me this eagerness to submit to your plan and purpose. Help me to cultivate this intense desire to see God's kingdom advanced. And may I have an increasing gratitude for the gift of God's grace in my life. Let's pray. Lord, today, you bring us back to the cross and your love for us, and how you kneel before each and every one of us and to say, give me your heart. Lord, there's only one appropriate response. is to fall to our knees and say, my Lord and my God. Now, there are a lot of things that vie for our attention in this life. Your word tells us that we need to examine our own hearts, see if there be any wayward way in us. So, Holy Spirit, we give you permission right now to speak into our life. Is there an area of our life where we've not been submitting to your plan and purpose? Is there an nagging sin or disobedience, something we need to confess before you now? And thank you that your word tells us, your grace provides the avenue. It says if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Father.